All right, everybody, Mike and Albert here with this week's Bible study, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. You will find Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to save his people. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you again for the opportunity we have to study your word. And Lord, as we enter into this time of study, just open our minds and our hearts to your truth and your truth alone. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I found this picture, and I thought this was like the perfect picture for this study, from the birth of Christ, where even at that moment he was in the shadow of the cross, and then of course the picture of the empty tomb and the glory of his resurrection. And this is the power of the Christmas story and the redemption of all mankind through his willingness to come to this earth as a infant child. And so first I want to start out just reviewing the understanding of the context, because I think most of us know this event. And so what I want to do is a little different. I'll read the scriptures, but then I want to read a narrative from a book, and I'll describe that as we get there, that gives a narrative of this event and goes and really gives some great insight into to what was happening here. But anyway, so Luke began his account of Jesus' birth with the phrase, "In those days." Those days began when Mary's father entered the contractual agreement with Joseph's father for Mary and Joseph to be married. The families had gone through the legally binding betrothal ceremony, and according to social custom of the day, the two were waiting several months to wed. Seemingly unrelated at the time, Zechariah, a priest in the temple, was chosen by lot to burn incense in the sanctuary. While Zechariah was there, the angel Gabriel appeared and explained that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. Gabriel also appeared to Mary and explained that the Lord had chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. This son would be supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. One must imagine that sometime after Gabriel's visit, Mary had an exciting yet difficult conversation telling Joseph she was pregnant. Surely she explained the angel's visit, that she had not been with a man, and that the conception was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Joseph found this explanation difficult to believe. He decided to divorce her as privately as possible. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and explained that Mary had told the truth. The child she was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Further, the angel instructed Joseph to name the child Jesus, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Joshua, which translates as Yahweh saves. Mary left Nazareth to visit Elizabeth. She stayed for 3 months. After Mary left, Elizabeth had a son. Whom Zechariah named John, according to Gabriel's instructions. Joseph received notice he had to go to Bethlehem. The Roman government was requiring all men to return to their ancestral home in order to be counted for the census and taxed accordingly. So the scriptures 1 through 15. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." All right, so let's begin with the narration. And this, again, is from the book of Glimpses of Glory by Carl Gallups. And you can find it at skywatchtv.com. And it's a narrative, really from beginning to end of the Bible, and it's really a good book. So it begins in this section, chapter 27 of the book, and it says, "O little town of Bethlehem, these are no ordinary shepherds." So the relatively short day closes in upon them as the two lowly travelers from Nazareth come to their journey's end. Now they stand within the borders of Bethlehem. There is nothing about the couple that anyone notices as different. So they blend in with all the other commoners who have come for the same reason, to register for Caesar's reprehensible tax census. They are indescribably sore, famished, and bone-tired. Peeling, blistered, bleeding feet and raw, aching backs, bruised posteriors accompany them. Over the last week, they have traveled a little over 100 miles. It was a grueling trip, especially with a very expectant traveler as the centerpiece of daily concern. Both for the present, there is a pressing necessity of finding shelter and before long a proper birthing place. The little town of Bethlehem is already teeming with those who have come from the outlying districts in order to catalog their attendance for the registration. Every house is fully occupied, guest rooms rented out, some to overflowing because of the sheer influx of people pouring into the area. Caesar's decree has created a financial windfall for the town. By the time they arrive, it is already growing late in the day. To their dismay, they find the city's small inn is already filled as well, or at least that's what the innkeeper claims. He tells them this bad news while gazing at Mary's extremely rounded belly, ripe with child. And there's not to mention the fact that she is beginning to grimace in the midst of the early onset of birth pains. Few innkeepers would want that extra burden. Neither would they welcome the accompanying noise, mess, responsibility. Plus, there would be complaints from the other residents. To further complicate the matter, there is the Jewish law of separation regarding women in the throes of childbirth. This is a disaster waiting to happen. As far as the innkeeper is concerned, he will have no part of it. It's not that there are no rooms. It's simply that there are no more rooms for her. So trying to manage his business in a decent and lawful manner, appealing even to the most orthodox of his renters, he asserts to Joseph that there are no more rooms available. The proprietor's solution is straightforward and unmovably final. He tells Joseph that he wants to help, but he is overwhelmed by the almost full house he already has. Joseph begins to panic as once again he finds himself standing outside in the midst of the bustle of Bethlehem's busy streets, which are laden with even more newcomers. Where are they? What are they to do? Mary grimaces again, her discomfort growing increasingly obvious. It is then that her water breaks. The time for the child's arrival is getting closer. Silently, in the confines of his hasty, mumbled prayers, Joseph seeks wisdom from heaven. Is this insufferable insensitivity from an innkeeper really to be heaven's final word? Is she to give birth to heaven's divine child in the middle of the street? It is in that very moment of his heart-wrenching appeal to heaven that the idea comes to him. When they had first entered the town, they passed through the shepherd's fields at the northernmost part of the city, less than a mile back. That road, had they turned and traveled in, the opposite direction as they were entering Bethlehem would have led them straight into Jerusalem and up to the Temple Mount. In these renowned and specially selected fields along the road, the temple-ordained shepherds performed a very important priestly function. These were no ordinary shepherds who worked these fields and these sheep. They were the ones expressly selected and trained by the priestly order that served in Jerusalem at the temple. These shepherds, above all others in Israel, had been designated for the important duty of raising and caring for the sheep that were to be used in the daily sacrifices, the Talmud sacrifice in Jerusalem's temple. Twice every day, in rotating units, they would make the 6-mile one-way journey to Jerusalem, carrying their holy cargo of perfect male lambs up to the temple to fulfill the sacred rituals of the sin offerings. The shepherds of Bethlehem's fields were also responsible for the tender care of the sacrificial lambs. Everything about the birthing, swaddling, handling, and daily attention given to those little lambs has been prescribed by the priest and was carried out with precision by the special caretakers. As it happened just outside the hub of Bethlehem's activity, but still considered a part of the city itself, was a birthing room for the lambs destined for the temple sacrifices. That place was called the Tower of the Flock, and it was the birthing room nearest to Bethlehem. The Shepherd's Tower was an ancient landmark to the inhabitants of Bethlehem. Everyone knew its location and its purpose. It was here, as recorded in Genesis, where Jacob had fed his sheep. But to the common village residents in this day and time, the tower went largely unnoticed. It was simply a necessary tool in the daily life of Bethlehem's current temple shepherds. The Tower of the Flock was used for the newest lambs among the huge flocks that grazed upon Bethlehem's hills. Even though this special landmark and was somewhat special, being so near to the annual city of Bethlehem and with such a rich biblical history behind it, many similar structures were scattered throughout the vast fields. Those watchtowers that dot the fields and hillsides possessed a dual purpose. They were built to overlook towers so that the shepherd's priest could more easily spot the sheep snatchers and the even more plentiful wolves. But in the bottom section, the towers were special mangers, enclosed birthing rooms. Here in these birthing rooms, the baby lambs were prepared for the temple sacrifices from the moment of birth, when they were first swaddled. These special wrapping process was accomplished with the use of priestly sanctified cloth stripped and fashioned into bands. These bands were used so that the little lambs might not break their legs or otherwise injure themselves before the shepherds could deliver them to the temple. The lambs had to be perfect upon delivery, or they couldn't be used as a sin sacrifice to the people. The manger birthing area was therefore kept very clean as a first century place should, as this could be made. No other animals were allowed in the birthing rooms other than the lambs. However, tonight, with God's hand of blessing, there might also be a baby boy in one of these mangers. More than likely, this will be the first human birth to occur in such a place. But it will happen tonight only if Yahweh wills it, and if the shepherds allow it, and if they can get to one of these birthing rooms in time before the child arrives on his own. The prospect of actually arriving prior to the time is looking pretty grim to Joseph at the moment. Mary is breathing hard now, holding her belly in noticeable distress. She grimaces, then screams out before she can even consider holding it back. The time is growing closer. Chapter 28, The Precise Place. His first angelic cry pierces the stillness of the star-splashed Bethlehem night. Joseph had noticed as they entered the city about an hour ago that one such tower and birthing room had been unoccupied. Perhaps if they hurry to the nearby outskirts, maybe they can secure this one just for the night, or maybe for only a day or two at the most. He gathers up their belongings and rushes Mary toward the tower. Every few minutes, he calls out for Yahweh's help as he scurries along the path with the donkey, Mary, and the soon-to-be-born child. It is right in the middle of this horrible, inconvenient time that their donkey decides to be, he decides it has endured enough. The distraught beast defiantly shoves his foot hooves into the dirt, both at the same time, comes to a grinding halt and bellows out a shrill protest as it's insisting, "I'm not going any further. This is my last step." Joseph approaches the animal, soothing it with encouraging words. In a matter of seconds, it releases and complies with his master's reassuring manner. He pulls on the reins. The donkey finally follows, having no idea of the precious cargo it carries. He continues to pray aloud as he hastens toward the shepherd's tower. "Please don't let this ornery donkey stumble again. Make its path straight. And Lord, please arrange for this baby boy to hold off just a little bit longer." Joseph had hoped to be able to employ the services of a seasoned midwife upon their arrival in Bethlehem. He was certain they would need some help, especially after such a grueling journey. But there is no time for the luxury now, since the pains have already started. They now keep coming with increasing frequency and fervency. The tower is now before them. They have arrived just in time. The pains are getting closer, much closer. It won't be long. It will be just the two of them, no assistance, no attendance, just them, but soon to be three. Joseph bounds to the door and snatches it open, gazing from one end of the chamber to the other, checking its general cleanliness. "This will have to do. Thanks be unto the Lord. The manger is empty. There aren't any shepherds in sight who might disagree with what they're about to do. Better to beg forgiveness later than to have to beg for permission now." He helps Mary down from the ornery beast that has vastly improved its attitude from the previous moment of panic, leads her through the open door, and maneuvers her inside. "We're almost there," he sighs. "You are almost there," Mary ekes out a slight tense, though with her voice steadied against the pain. "I am not anywhere near you, imagining almost here." "Well," Joseph rejoins, "at least you have your sense of humor. That'll come in handy in the next few moments from now. I'm certain of it." Mary faintly smiles, but says nothing. She rubs her belly, purses her lips, and quickly blows out a stream of labored breath, grimacing as if her stomach contains a pot of boiling water. The night air is growing chillier by the moment. Soon it will be downright frigid. Joseph hastily throws together a soft bed of straw, also using the meager supply of blankets they brought with them as extra padding and warmth. "This will have to do, considering the frantic nature of the circumstances before them." Mary grabs her abdomen again and cries out a painful wail, announcing her swelling labor pains. There will still be more of this to come, and it will come much more often. She is in full labor now. Joseph coaxes a blaze of warmth from the manger's little fireplace. The birthing room has been well stocked with fresh firewood and kindling. During certain times of the year, the quarter needs to be warm, not only for the little lambs born here, but also for their miserably pregnant mother. Perfect. Everything has been provided. It is as if God knew exactly what he was doing. Joseph bathes in the wonderment of it all as the fire begins to crackle. He gazes around their tight quarters. "So this is where our holy child is to be born," he wonders to himself. "But why here?" He eases over to Mary and strokes her hair, attempting to bring her a few moments of comfort before the child begins to show himself. As she lay in her makeshift bed, he lifts a small cup of water to her lips, a little something to hold back her currently parched condition. She gulps down its meager contents. Then she moans again, breaching in short, labored gasp. In that moment, it hits him. "Wait a minute. What's happening here? Can this really be true? Has not this very location in which they are currently concealed been directed by Yahweh himself?" Of course it has. How can it not have been? If God is in control of all their circumstances, if this is truly the Messiah they are carrying, then this place is no accidental birthing room. The scriptures come flooding back to Joseph from the boyhood memories of synagogue teachings. The Messiah that the Jewish people yearned for was long ago prophesied through the words of the prophet Micah. to come from Bethlehem. Everyone knows that. Not only that, but Messiah was also foretold to be initially revealed from a very specific place in Bethlehem. Even the shepherds know this. A great number of the rabbis speak of it as well. Why has this not been obvious to him all along? Yes, yes, this all makes sense now. Joseph begins repeating the two passages rapid fire, both given from the very same prophet, only verses apart. He repeats them over and over. Mary listens with startled eyes, wide open with wonder, while the child rumbles around in her womb, longing to come out. She, too, remembers the promises spoken by the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. After several times through, Joseph pauses with incredulity dripping from his quivering voice. He recites another verse. This is the one that flooded his memory just moments ago. It is found in the scroll of Micah as well. Not only verses before the one he just spoke aloud, he emphasizes certain unbelievable words as he delivers it from memory, looking into Mary's eyes as he speaks. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughters of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And here they are in Bethlehem, and now at this very moment they are inside the tower of the flock, a place known by everyone in Bethlehem and foreseen by the prophet. Now it is happening to them. Does this mean? Yes, it does. That ancient prophecy is about them, a lowly and apparently preordained couple from Nazareth. This is too much to take in. Joseph chokes on the lump in his throat, sipping a little water to compose himself. Mary weeps as they embrace each other in holy awe of what God is doing through their humble lives and their simple obedience. The young woman yelps again and then again and again. Her labored breath, breathing, and sounds of guttural groaning become almost inhuman in their resonance. This latest pain is far more agonizing than any before it. There's no doubt now, soon, there will be a baby boy in the tower of the flock. Mary pushes in pants soaked in perspiration. She heaves deep, raspy breaths in and out and in and out. Joseph consoles and encourages, keeping her forehead damp with a rag and her parched lips soaked with cool water. Mary screams out again as tears pour down her face, but she is resolute. Mercifully, there finally come a few welcome moments of relief, but those merciful moments slip by ever so quickly. Then the pains return, more yelps, panting, consoling, sweating, pushing, and crying. In the next moment, the baby's head crowns. And then the child comes forth at just the right time, according to Scripture, and at just the right place. He is here in Bethlehem, in this preordained spot arranged by a Roman decree, without the author of that decree having any inkling of what the stroke of his pen had just assisted. However, a heavenly decree has indeed come to fruition in this very place, in this very moment, and in the very town. Soon the temple shepherds will know about his arrival as well, but not yet. His first angelic cry pierces the stillness of the star-spangled Bethlehem night. The newborn yelps of the precious little one fold in with the common night sounds of the city that surrounds them. Dogs bark in the nearby fields and byways, the last fall-off sounds of the city's residents making their final preparations for the night. Punctuate the moment. A distant belt of lambs in the pastures fill the refrains of the evening noise. The producers of each of these sounds are oblivious to what has just happened at the Tower of the Flock. Yahweh's divine plan is unfolding all around them, yet the entire event is still a mystery to the town's inhabitants and to the world, and most importantly to Satan's dark domain. The seed of the womb of the woman that he has been frantically searching out down through the ages has just arrived. Moments later, Mary cradles the lamb slain before the foundation of the world to her breast. Joseph cuddles both of them in a tight embrace. For the time being, they are a family. They are the chosen ones, ordained by the Creator of the universe himself. They have been raised up for this very moment. And to the co-workers in the accomplishment of this prophetic and divine task, together they weep and wonder and worship. It has happened. Emmanuel has arrived. And now they are hoping, they are holding him in their arms. Verse 29, no, chapter 29, mother and child. In a secluded instant, secreted away at a manger, everything has changed. On this night in the Tower of the Flock, birthing room in the city of David, Mary has brought forth her firstborn son, just as the scriptures long ago predicted. She has wrapped him in swaddling bands, strips of cloth that had been prepared by the shepherd priest, just like the perfect lamb that he is. Those priestly anointed bands were fashioned for little mewing lambs, the ones meant for the daily sacrifices. But Joseph has collected the strips into a bundle and brought them to Mary, now to be used to gently safeguard their brand new baby boy. Surely the shepherds wouldn't mind now when they see this. After securing her son, Mary enfolds him further in warm blankets and lays him in the feeding trough built into the side of the wall in the manger. She whispers his name in his little ears as she bends over and lowers her face towards his. Yahshua, the coos of the seeks his attention. He opens his eyes and they meet hers, a moment of holy connection, mother and child. Of course, he can't smile back yet, but his eyes say it all. Mother melts into them and weeps. Yahshua is indeed heaven's name for him, just as heaven's angelic messengers have instructed her 9 months earlier. The angel had introduced himself as Gabriel. He had said he was the one chosen by God to deliver the message of the divine task and the challenge of it to Mary. He had seemed just as honored to be part of the mission as Mary was. 8 days from now, she will declare Yahshua as his given name. He will announce this fact before the priest in Jerusalem as her newborn boy is being dedicated at the temple. But in this moment, once mother and child are safe, Joseph eases the door open and looks outside. The sky is blanketed by unaccountable pinpoints of glimmering lights. The temperature has already fallen significantly. Joseph pulls his collars up around his neck and closes the door behind him to keep the heat in, and shudders in the chill of the night air as he stands there, still immersed in the wonderment of this journey. The night, this child, Mary is napping, utterly exhausted. After 10 minutes or so, Joseph steps back inside the manger. He lights the ladder and hangs it just inside the door. The windows glow orange, brighter even than the light that has been produced only from the tiny warming fire. The shepherds are in the distance, keeping careful watch over their flocks during the night hours, the time when the little lambs are most vulnerable. A number of the shepherds are still stirring around the campfires, waiting for their shifts among the sheep and their turns in the surrounding guard towers. Joseph can see the fires dotting the countryside like candle lights, casting down dancing images in a huge banquet hall. This is the little town's legacy. The sacred mission of the shepherds has been going on since the days of the first temple's construction and had resumed again with the rebuilding of the temple during Israel's Persian captivity. Tomorrow will be yet another long and routine day for the rotating shifts of shepherds that will deliver more male lambs to the temple. The parade of shepherds and sheep will once again begin plodding down to Bethlehem from Bethlehem to the Jerusalem roadway, just as it did yesterday and the day before and for ages past. So for the shepherds, this is a night just like all others before it and all the others that will come after it. It will merely be a part of the extended stuff of life in the first century Roman Empire in the province of Judea. Birthing sheep and paying taxes, at least that's what they think. But they are mistaken. This night is different, beyond anyone's wildest imaginations, in a secluded instance. Secreted away at a manger, everything has changed. At will, their very lives in just a few moments. Okay, I hope we got that. And then of shepherds and angels, chapter 30. A burst of light renders the shepherds temporarily sightless. The shepherds who are still out in the fields and even those relaxing around these campfires jerk their faces toward the heavens as every one of them hears a distant popping sound in the skies directly above. In a prismatic flash, heaven and earth appear to mingle as the two dimensions fold together as one. It is as though a thick veil separating two distinctly different realms of physical reality have been pulled back. Now the human realm will get a unique glimpse of the indescribable glory just behind the cosmic curtain, the dividing drape that has always been there, unseen, but that has now opened up before them. When a pulsating blaze of multicolored light, a mighty angel of the Lord appears to them in their realm and positions himself before their astonished eyes. At the crack of the air, he simply is there, seemingly out of nowhere. He is now peering down at them. The gigantic human-like figure stands just above them on nothing. In all of this shimmering aqua golden brilliance, the Shekinah glory of Yahweh, Elohim, fills the sky around this mighty one of the host of heaven. The shepherds' legs fail them and buckle almost in unison as they fall to their faces upon the ground. The enormous being of glimmering light speaks, his voice sounding like deep, resonant thunder. Do not be afraid. I am a fellow servant and a messenger of the Most High. On this night, I bring you good news of exceeding joy, and it will be glorious news for all who have longed for its proclamation. It is God's promise of redemption for all who will believe, the announcement for which even your forefathers have waited. The shepherds are still paralyzed by his presence. The angel continues to bellow out his heavenly decree. Today in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is how you will know where to find him. You will find the child wrapped in swaddling bands, and he is lying in the manger, the very one of which the prophet spoke. Go see where the child lays. You know the way. You know the place. Messiah will now be presented to you exactly as it was written. You will see him with your own eyes. Then there is another blinding burst of light that washes over the shepherds who are still paralyzed in wonder, followed by another fold in the atmosphere, another loud popping sound. Now the heavenly host, 10,000 times 10,000 of them, the entire army of heaven, accompanies the mighty angel of God on both sides and behind him, as far as the human eye can see. Their presence fills the skies, their true number disappearing into the distance. Now they shout their celebratory praises to the throne of God, and then they sing with melodious voices, a tune no mere mortal has ever heard before. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Over and over they sing. Each time they repeat the refrain, the message becomes more joyous, more powerful. They are teaching the song to the shepherds. They are actually coaxing the temple servants to join with them in the song. The shepherds slowly begin to stand and join their voices with the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, men and angels singing together, declaring the praises of heaven, just like it had been in ages past, in the very beginning, in the garden, around the throne of Yahweh. Suddenly the magnificent being raises his hands toward the heavens, and the air sizzles again as though it might burst into flame. Then an instantaneous eruption of blinding light renders the shepherds temporarily sightless. Suddenly the hymn has ceased. The night air is ominously still. Silence engulfs their presence. It is as though the host of heaven has never been there at all. Not even a sheep bleats. A holy hush falls over the entire area. The remnants of the light fade from the sky. A glittering substance rains down upon the earth and dispenses as it touches the soil, like winter's first snow falling into the starlight. The shepherds are alone again, but they are changed, gloriously changed. One thing is certain, they will never forget this night, nor will they never ever again be the same. When the angels lead them, they have composed themselves enough to speak. The shepherds say to one another, "Let's hurry and see this thing that the Lord has told us about." So they rush off toward Bethlehem. They know exactly where to find heaven's child. There will be no need to search the town from top to bottom, no need to ask directions. These are, after all, the shepherd's priests. They know. There is only one place where they will find a birthing room, complete with swaddling bands, that is located in Bethlehem itself. The place has to be the tower of the flock. Hadn't the prophets Micah left them the instructions through the pronouncement they had known so well, a message proclaiming that their Messiah will one day be presented to them at the tower of the flock? Certainly Micah had prophesied this place. The rabbis and priests have often spoken of it. Today is the day. Oh, what a glorious night. The shepherds throng streams from every corner of the fields. As one huge group, they race up the terrace heights to where, at the entrance to the room of the town of Bethlehem, stands the tower of the flock, its lamps lit, and one swinging over the doorway just inside, its windows glowing a chocolatey orange. As they draw closer, they see him. There is a very nervous man who stands in the doorway, and in the next moment, they hear a baby crying. There's no way to miss it. This is the place. With an air of reverence about them, the shepherds ease toward the manger birthing room. Joseph turns to Mary with eyes widened, like a three-year-old having seen a particular majestic sight for the very first time. Mary is still lying upon her bed of blankets and hay, and after a brief nap is holding her son again. She sees Joseph's face and wonders. "They're here," Joseph whispers to her in tender, hushed tones. The shepherds of God's temple have come to inspect the little lamb of Yahweh, your lamb. Mary's eyes dampen. She can't believe the dream she is living, except that it isn't a dream at all. It's actually happening in real time, right here, right now. As Joseph greets the men, they relate to him the description of the heavenly host's visit. They can barely contain themselves as they recount all that has just happened. Joseph, who had been the recipient of an angelic visit himself, doesn't doubt their saga. He quickly relates his own angelic encounter and welcomes them inside. Small groups wait their turn outside until they can enter the cramped birthing room. Without prompting, each one who approaches the manger falls to his knees in worship. Mary pray aloud. Some weep openly, shamelessly. They are overwhelmed in the presence of this little one. The Lamb of God has come, and he has come to them, and they are now looking at him with their very own eyes. They're flabbergasted that they have been tapped by heaven's angelic host to be the first witnesses to Micah's 400-year-old vision. The prophecy had been for them and about them. Even those who have come into the child's presence to worship can't stop weeping as they go outside to rejoin the others. It is a holy night, a silent night, a heavenly night in Bethlehem. After a while, the shepherds dismiss themselves and allow the young family the privacy they so desperately need. In leaving, they pledge to watch over the premises as long as the three of them are living there. As the massive wad of shepherds make their way back to the fields, Mary and Joseph hear them singing, praising, and weeping for many more minutes until their sounds fade into the night air. When even their visages have melted into the darkness, Joseph steps back inside and closes the door behind them. But the prophetic event isn't over yet, far from it, because now heaven's plan is fully underway. There's no turning back. That is powerful stuff. So applying the text of this scripture, the location of Jesus' birth fulfilled prophecy about the Messiah, as we saw 400 years since Micah wrote those words. Jesus is the Savior to all who believe in him. Peace comes through faith in Jesus. Why Christ? Again, we have to admit that we are all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. But even so, God loves us. He demonstrated that love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has not only provided salvation, but he's provided a way for us to live forever through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He brings us everlasting life, for whoever believes in him should not perish. And we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He asks us to turn from our sins. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We can call upon God for salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And Jesus is faithful. He came to be our good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for his sheep. And we now know that on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you have not found the peace that only comes by making him your Lord and Savior, today is the day. And if you are stirred and you feel this need right now to repent of your sins and make him your Lord and Savior, just repeat after me these words. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that you love me and want to save me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I now turn from my sin and by faith receive you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. And if you have recited those words, I want to be the first to welcome you into the family of God. And I would encourage you to download the PDF that you see here and begin your journey. I would definitely encourage you to read the book of John. There you will find who Jesus is and what he is to you. And I want to close differently tonight. These are probably two of my favorite renditions of one, Mary Did You Know, and then the other, O Holy Night. So I want to close with these as our prayer. So enjoy. And Merry Christmas, everybody.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know your baby boy, he'll calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little babe, you have kissed the face of God. The blind will see, and the dead will live again. Did you know your baby boy, oh, he's Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great.
Let all within us praise his holy.
And with that, I wish all of you a very Merry Christmas.